Isaiah chapter 55. This is the very word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus far with reading God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to be here. It's been a number of years since I've been here. Of course, I was here with Paul's and Alan's wedding of their son, Phil, not too long ago. But it's just good to be here, to see so many familiar faces and many unknown faces as well. But it's a joy to see you also and to worship with you. We're to call God's day of delight and to rejoice in it. There's no better day than when all of God's people gather together to worship. It is the greatest demonstration of a resurrected Savior. Sitting in our homes will not give that demonstration. But this displays the body of Christ as no other. And so it's just wonderful. That's why David said, I was glad when I went up to God's house alone. No. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And now our feet are standing within God's house. It's a good place to be. Because God here meets with us in His Word in a special way. He speaks to us out of Isaiah 55, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me, and once again we'll read verses 1 through 5. It's Isaiah breaking forth. He broke forth in chapter 54 already. He's still exuberant and vivacious. He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price? Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Last year, we were doing some work around our home, and a concrete contractor was in our driveway, and his name is Mr. Frisbee. He's a wonderful Christian. And as we were talking about our younger years, he brought up a few things and about cars, and I remember those years with my cousins, and we would go to a wrecking yard and we'd grab an engine out of a wrecking yard and go home and put it in, and by night's end we'd work quite late, then we'd, you know, get the engine going. And he started talking about it, about Edelbrock manifolds and Holley carburetors and these big engines, four bolt mains and things like that. And he was getting all excited about those things that he used to be involved in when it came to engines. And he said to me, he says, "Are you buying what I'm selling?" Keep that in the back of my mind. I've got to remember that. Perhaps the Lord will give me something that will relate to. Those phrases that we drop quite often. Are you picking up when I'm laying down? Are you catching what I'm throwing? Wonderful phrases. And so one day I'm thinking, and here it comes. Isaiah 55. God's saying to you and me, are you buying what I'm selling? God's offering something in chapter 55 that's great and it's wonderful and surpasses anything you call valuable and meaningful in your life. He's offering you salvation. But we have to put it in context, don't we? Context is always king. It's a dangerous thing to preach textually if you don't take context into consideration. And so we're going to just skip back to chapter 53 for a moment. And just quickly go through these preceding chapters. And there we have Isaiah, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving in great detail, isn't he? Like no other. Of how Christ would come and suffer and bear the sins of God's people and die in our place and rise again. Look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then there is this great substitution, Christ in our place, taking our sins on himself. He says, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cast off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so Christ died not from his own sin, not because of any sin that he had. He was sinless. But for the sin of his people. For people who trust and follow Jesus. And then in verse 12 is Isaiah's wonderful insight by the power of the Spirit into Christ's resurrection. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion. What is that? If Christ has died, how is it that a portion can be divided to him other than the Father will resurrect his Son? And so therefore he says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then Isaiah in chapter 54, he foresees, doesn't he, the great blessings that will come to God's people because of Jesus. He's overcome the sin problem, the problem of guilt, described in chapter 53. And what does he say there? The great blessings. It's just wonderful. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains, verse 2, of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You know all what no camping's like. Some of you are just at the Adirondacks, and some of you have campers like myself, and we're not getting out the tents and the tent stakes and the ropes. But if you have a tent, you get out the tent and you unfold it and you lay out the ropes and you put the stakes in certain spots and you lift up the tent and you stretch out the ropes and you tighten the ropes up. And what God is saying here to his people Israel, the tent is too small. It's going to be greater. You're going to have to enlarge those ropes. No, not there. Further. Bigger ropes. Because it's going to include the Gentiles. I'm going to have a huge ingathering of people throughout the world. Every ethnicity. Every nation under heaven. The sons of Abraham are going to include all of those. And so, in other words, the great blessings that would come to the people of God because of Christ's death and resurrection is that all nations are going to be gathered into this tent. And Christ will tabernacle amongst them. And this leads us right into chapter 55, a wonderful prologue to what we're going to be looking at. Because how shall they believe unless the gospel is preached to them? And so he opens up saying, ho, everyone that thirsteth. So who are invited? 3 points. Who are invited? What they are offered? And what are they told in order to get it? When we look at verse 1 and 2, it describes to us 2 different groups of people. 2 different kinds of people. The first kind is described in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Verse 2, the second group. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? The first group are the thirsty and broke. They're the group that can't pay for what they need. Thirsty and can't pay. And some of you may very well be in this first category. You may have come this morning with a deep thirst. Well, I know you do. Everyone thirsts for something. And so it goes beyond doubt that there are people here this morning that are downright thirsty and broke. A lot of hopes have dried up like some lawns during the summer. You fly over Phoenix and Arizona, you look down and you can tell exactly who's watering their grass and who isn't, and these brown spots. And some of you are just like those brown yards, thirsting for water, thirsting for something. A lot of dried up hopes, dreams have vanished. Dead-end streets again and again, empty, unfulfilled, dissatisfied. And deep down you know that there's something more to life. And you look around at your life and it's like a can of worms. Source of unpredictable trouble and complexity. And all that you thought would bring happiness and joy and satisfaction was not all it was cracked up to be. You're fooled, deceived. But what does God say? Does He say, "You're an absolute fool"? No. He says, "You're just the candidate I need. You're just the candidate I'm speaking to. I want your sin. I want it." That's what He's saying. Ho, everyone who thirsts and has no money. There's no resources, no bargaining position, no track record, no power, no prestige, no pull. He's inviting you this morning to enjoy the banquet of salvation. That's what He's inviting. That's what He's doing. Ho, everyone. He's not saying, ho, you, but ho, everyone that thirsts. That's the first category. There's a second category, a second group of people. Isaiah addresses them as well. He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not." So there's a second group. They're not done yet. The first group is spiritually bankrupt and have nothing, and they know it. They're thirsty and broke. The second kind of group, they're not there yet. They've got money. They're still spending it. It's got strength. Still laboring. But what's the result? If you're really honest with yourself and you're in this group, what is the result of all your spending, all your gathering, all your looking, all your searching, all your dreaming? Frustration. You're not burnt out like the other person. You're not at the end of your rope. You're still spending, still working, chasing, experimenting. Different job, different city, different house, different boat. Different car, perhaps, sadly, even maybe a different wife. Some people go that way. Many people go that way. A new grill, a new bike. But still, there's no pot at the end of the rainbow. No fountain of youth. Every triumph peters out, the applause fades. The boat becomes boring, the car rusts out, the home constantly needs to be fixed, and this new wife, her idiosyncrasies are different, and I don't like them anymore either. Everything gets old. And the options get fewer and fewer. but you're not ready to give in. You're doubling down still, hoping, vainly hoping. I have a friend whose neighbor is dying of cancer across the street. He's done all this. Hasn't gotten a new wife. Still has his wife. But he's gotten a whole lot of toys. Even to the point of buying something that he can't even ride because he's too sick to ride it. And you say, that's absolutely ludicrous. Who would do such a thing? But that's how blinded that we become when we're pursuing, hoping to find some joy in just the possession of it without the full enjoyment of it. And my friend was talking to him and he said, well, he said, you know, he says, whoever has the most toys wins. That was the rationale that he had developed, sadly. But perhaps there's someone here like that too. You're pursuing, buying, selling, buying something else. But when you're honest with yourself, I ask you, if you're honest with yourself, is there any satisfaction in all your pursuit? Do you get any lasting enjoyment out of it? God's saying to you, why are you spending money for that which isn't bread? As he says here, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? It's not bread. It's not satisfying. It's not fulfilling. It's not life-preserving. Isn't that how the Bible talks about bread? It surely does. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Meaning that Jesus is life. Anything short of Jesus is death. It's not bread. You're spending that which is for that which is not bread. What does God say to you? He says, hearken diligently to me. So God doesn't say to you, I don't want anything to do with you. He's saying to you, hearken diligently to me. He's reaching out to you with the gospel. That's what he's doing. But what are they offered, these two groups of people? Well, first, it's given in three ways. First, God presents them the benefits. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy. Come buy and eat. And come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When we look at these three beverages, there is water, there is milk, and there is wine. Three of them. When you are down and out, if you're running a race, or you're working hard doing landscaping outside, and the sun is just sapping all the moisture out of you, and you're dehydrated, and you come into the house, and your wife or your mom has a nice cool pitcher of water on there, you don't look at it and say, I want a milkshake. A man out in the desert who's thirsting, and someone comes to him and he offers him water, doesn't refuse it, saying, I want something like milk. I want a Coke. He's going to look at that water and he says, I need that water. And so for the soul thirsty, God offers water. Here it is. And then there's milk. And what is milk for? The strengthening of bones, the nourishment of the body. And so once the soul is revived, what do we need? We need something for the long haul that's going to carry us through. Water's not going to do that. Believe me. Been there before. You need something solid in your stomach. And milk has solids in it. And God offers solids. Milk. You don't offer a baby water, but if you want to see a baby grow, you offer milk. Give them milk. So God here this morning is saying, here is water for you who are thirsty. But here's also milk. I'm offering milk. So come alive with this water and be stable and strong with this nourishing milk that I have. But then there's wine as well. What is wine for? Exhilaration. Take a little wine for your many infirmities, says Paul. When you're down and out, a little wine picks you up. We want to live and not die. We want to be strong and steady instead of weak and wavering. But that's not all we need in life. No matter how stoic, how poker-faced you may be, how much of a Debbie Downer you may be, in each one of us, there's a desire to be joyful, to exhilarate, to be vivacious and lively and bright-eyed. Each one of us wants that. If I were to ask for a show of hands, who doesn't want that? I don't think I'd see a hand raise. Everybody wants that. There's a little child in each one of us that wants to shout and jump and skip. And isn't that what brings out the joy in us when we see little children running and jumping and skipping and dancing and doing all sorts of things, and we look at them and our eyes brighten up and we laugh and our hearts are filled with joy. And then when God offers wine, and when we take it and drink it by faith, the joy that He provides in His Word, and we're laughing and jumping and dancing for joy like David, God stands and watches, and it fills Him with joy. This is what I created you to be. I didn't create you to have your hands hang down and droopy faces and tear-filled eyes. I didn't create us for that. And so He offers wine. So water and milk and wine, each answering to all the spiritual needs that we have. That's what He gives. But then there's the quality and the quantity that He provides. Look what He says. He says, verse 2, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Fatness refers to how plentiful that this is. It's rich food. It's like that food that, from where I was raised as a young boy, there was a Dutch delicatessen in Norwich, Ontario, and the rich foods that are there, they were so good. That's what He's talking about. It's rich. heavy. It's good. And there's a lot of it. That which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And so what's God saying? He's saying the water is good and there's lots of it. The milk is good and there's lots of it. The wine is good and there's lots of it. There's no shortage of that which I'm offering you in the gospel. That's what he's saying. And there's nothing that compares to its quality. It's my son. There's nothing more valuable in all the universe that can be compared to the value of Christ. That's what he's saying to you, me. You know, he's saying, come to the waters. Drink of the milk and the wine. Whosoever drinks of the water, says Jesus, that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what he says. What is God saying, though, by all this imagery that he's setting forth before us? Verse 1, he says, come to the waters. Come for wine and milk. And verse 3 explains, come to me. The water refers to God. The milk refers to God. The wine refers to God. That's what he's saying. All of these things are me. Let's read it. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So there we have everything set forth, and the quality of them, and the quantity of them. And then he says, he explains the imagery, what he's speaking of, and he says, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. He's calling you to come to him. I'm your water. I'm your milk. And I'm your wine. If you want life, come to me. I'm your water. If you want to be sustained in that life, come to me. I am your milk. And if you want to live in the joy of the Lord, come to me. I am your wine. I'm all of those things. And he says, and I will make with you a covenant. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I am your Savior, the one who promised to send my Son. And I will make a covenant with you, everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of a greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love, and that water, and that milk, and that wine I will never take away from you. Never. He's binding himself by an unbreakable oath to you and me. What he's going to do, he's going to pursue you with life. Pursue you with a stableness from his word. And pursue you with joy all the days of your life, forever and ever. But how are we told to get these benefits, which is the focus of our third point? Well, let us first sing from Psalter number 52. The psalmist saw the fullness and the richness of Jesus Christ by faith, trusting that all that God had promised, he would surely fulfill. Even all the sure mercies of David. And that's how he lived, and that's why he was able, in the midst of all his difficulties and all his trials, and people would look at him and say, where is now his God? Didn't they? And yet he could still live in such joy and such peace. And that's what God desires for his people. Those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you to live with exhilarating joy, having a stable foundation, being reborn by water and the Spirit. This is what he wants for you, desires for you to have in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so what are we told to do to get these benefits? There are a number of things, and they are the most pleasant and most wonderful things ever. He says, ho, number one, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who are thirsty, he says, come. I have the water. Come. And he who has no money, you who are broke, come. It's number two. Number three, buy. Number four, eat. Again, number five, come. Buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Here it comes again. Hearken diligently to me. Don't give me half an ear. Diligently. Lean your ear to me, toward me. Just gobble up everything I'm about to say to you. And eat what is good. When I go to a butcher, there's a grocery store not too far from our place, and you can go up to the counter and they'll have a huge slab of meat there, you can see, and I'll say, well, I want so much of this and so much of that, and as the butcher goes about to cut it, I see him trimming up the fat, and I say, whoa, 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 don't take that fat off there. I want that fat. That's good stuff. I like that fat. When it's on a grill and it's grilling and you smell that fat, it's so good. And God's saying, hearken diligently to me and eat what is good. All that you call good when you're thinking about food, God is better, much better. And delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear. There again, hearken diligently to me. Incline it. That means like this. I want to hear it. It's not saying decline. Incline it. And come to me. Hear, there is again here that your soul may live. There are three commandments that say that command you and me to listen, and to listen well to what God is saying. And so I say to you this morning, listen well. Just bend your ear for all your worth. Bend it. Your life depends on it. Some of you are broke. Some of you are still buying, but you're still dissatisfied. And God's saying, hear me. I have something that's soul satisfying. And so satisfying. Come, buy, eat, and enjoy. That's what you do normally, right? Last night we had a barbecue at a dear brother and sister in the Lord's place, and they went out and they bought. And we came to the place and we ate and we enjoy it. No one would ever go to a barbecue with the intent of not enjoying it. If someone said to me, come to a barbecue but don't enjoy it, I wouldn't show up. God's saying, come. I'm inviting you to my banquet and enjoy. And next week, God's saying to you, I'm setting a banquet up here. It's a wonderful banquet. And I'm offering you something that is infinitely valuable. Now enjoy it. I want you to enjoy it. I am to be enjoyed, God says. I am to be enjoyed. Because he says, I am the water, and I am the milk, and I am the wine. Everyone is in any one of these steps that are set before us. There's been a call to come and buy, but to eat and to enjoy. And God's saying to you, those of you who will be participating this coming Lord's Day, enjoy me. Enjoy me to the fullest. In your presence, the psalmist said, is fullness of joy. Meaning there just isn't anything more joyful than in God's presence. Isn't anything. So I leave you with this last exhortation. Are you buying what I'm selling? Says God. Are you buying what I'm selling? It's a wonderful price. It's free. Free for you. At a deep cost of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did it so that you may be partakers of water and wine and milk and wine. What a wonderful Savior. You just can't help but love him and enjoy him. No greater thing than to be united to Christ and to have him as your Savior. Are you buying what I'm selling? Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Are you catching what I'm throwing? May God bless you. The words of the Lord Jesus and the words of Isaiah here would just sink deeply into your heart and say, Lord, I come. I need you. I'm absolutely bankrupt. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I need water. Or perhaps, Lord, I need to be strengthened. I need the milk. And so I'm coming next Lord's Day. I'm coming here to feed on your word, to drink deeply, in order that my faith is strengthened for the long haul. As well as, Lord, I'm coming next week with joy in my heart for the great salvation that you've given. I love you dearly. And so I come to you for the wine as well of exhilaration. Amen. Let's pray.